It's kind of funny. We've been here all this time. I think the VBS band has done some fishhook versions of songs, but that's the first time I've ever shared what I did before I came here. So we recorded that, and it was actually written before, I think, 2000, and then we recorded it on our 2003 album. But then we recorded that in 2020 with the idea of releasing it during all the pandemic stuff to let people know that Jesus was still able to say, "Peace, be still." Amen. So, but something wasn't quite right with it. I don't know exactly what it was, but something wasn't synchronized right, and it was hard to get it. I thought it sounded all right, but something, and so we never released it. So you guys got a private release of what we recorded a few years ago during the pandemic. I did get their permission, so I'm not doing this, you know, rogue. So, so we have the peace candle lit. Thank you so much, Caudells, for taking part in that. And we have our songs that we've sung on peace and a special on peace. But before we get into our subject on peace, I need to talk about marriage and divorce. Some of you might be thinking, well, that's very strange. But it is directly connected to our subject today and our text today. So in order to talk about marriage and divorce today, I'd like to use an illustration of marriage and divorce. Say this guy decides that he's going to buy a new TV. You know, Super Bowl's around the corner, and the Bengals are looking like they might make good use of their wild card, you know, standing, whatever. You know, there's always hope. So he's thinking it's time to make a long-term investment into a nice TV. So in the process of choosing the right TV, this guy weighs all of the options that are available in all the different TVs out there. And he shops, and he sees this one TV, and he likes the clarity of this particular TV. It's just really clear. But then he sees another TV. That TV's got vibrant colors. And he's thinking, that TV's nice too. But then this other TV, it has tons of features. It can just do all sorts of different things. So he decides that he wants the one with the really vibrant colors. So he takes this TV to be home with him and to be all his. But then after a little while, he starts to realize that the extra features of the other TV might have been nice to have. Or, every time he comes home to his TV, he thinks, man, the clarity on that other TV, that was nice. Or he's really happy with the TV he chose compared to all the other TVs that he could have chosen. But after a while, his TV starts to randomly flicker. And the volume automatically increases from time to time for no reason. And that's just going to get old real fast. So whatever reason, this man decides to take his TV back. It's not the TV for him. So he goes to return his TV, stating that he realized that he really wanted one of the other TVs. That after a while, that the things that he liked about this TV weren't as good as he thought they were at the beginning, or that the TV isn't quite functioning the same as it did at first, or that he caught his best friend watching his TV without his permission, and now he wants his TV. He wants a TV that's going to remain faithful to him. So, whatever reason, whether petty or valid, he goes to return his TV to get a different one, and it's a pretty simple process. He walks in there at the receipt, says he wants another TV, gives the TV back, grabs the TV that he wants. Maybe it's the one with clarity. Maybe it's the one with extra features. Whatever. And he takes it home to be all his. What if this process were totally different than how we are used to buying a TV? What if you went to the store and you picked out your TV, but the process and the policy of buying a TV was totally different? You had to pay for the TV up front. No credit card, no 0% financing for 12 months. You had to go to the electronics store, and you'd have to take a few sheep or a cow or maybe just a few chickens. You know, some brands of TV, you know, were cost more than others. So you'd bring your livestock, and you'd give it to the store to pay for your TV. But, and here's the trick, you couldn't take your TV home for a whole year. You paid for it. It belonged to you. but it had to remain at the store for about a year. During this year, you couldn't change your mind. There was a no return policy. You were committed to the TV, and the TV was committed to you. And for this whole year, it was your TV, but you couldn't, what? Take it home. Well, you know, you definitely couldn't watch it. You paid for it, and it was waiting for you, but it had to stay at the store for about a whole year. No one else could take your TV out of the box and plug it in and watch it, but you couldn't either, because it had to stay at the store for a whole year. Now, if someone did sneak into the store and take your TV out of the box and plug it up and watch it, it was still considered your TV because you've already paid for it. And the store owner would have considered it your TV. There was no getting your chickens back. There was no getting your hard-earned sheep back. It was your TV. Even though you couldn't take it home for a whole year, and even though someone snuck around and watched your TV before you could, it was still your TV. At this point, the only way to get out of this deal would be to spend more money, to hire a lawyer, to go through a whole lot of paperwork to get out of this arrangement, though someone else took your brand new TV and watched it before you could watch it, you still had to go through this same process because the store owner still views your TV as your TV, even though she's still living at her father's house. Now, people would understand why you wouldn't want this unfaithful TV any longer, but nonetheless, you'd still have to go through this whole legal process to get out of the commitment, because this is how you bought a TV in Jesus' time. And this is precisely the situation that Joseph finds himself in. And where we arrive at our text this morning. See, at this time in history, the Jewish people would have to go through a one-year engagement period. It was about 1 year. Where the bride-to-be would remain at her parents' house, but you were considered committed to each other. The engagement period was legally binding. And it could only be voided by the death of one of the engaged couple or through a formal divorce procedure. Joseph was in this engagement period when Mary became pregnant with Jesus. So it appeared that someone else had taken Joseph's TV out of the box and watched it before he could. Because anyone's logical deduction, when you see a woman who's pregnant, and you know that you've been a good, honorable man, the clear deduction is that she's been unfaithful. So Joseph was going to divorce her, but as I said, Joseph was an honorable man. So he was going to do so quietly. He was going to divorce her discreetly so as to not bring more shame to this already shameful situation, to save not only Mary, but her whole family, this shameful embarrassment. Our text is found in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and following. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant with the Holy Spirit, or through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" In our Christmas series this year, we are looking at four different angelic visits that are connected to the birth of Jesus. These four visits fit up nicely with the typical Advent themes of hope, peace, love, and joy. Last week, we talked about how the angel brought a message of hope to the shepherds that today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. Next week, we're going to be talking about the angel who visited Zechariah. Zechariah was John the Baptist's dad. to let him know that the whole world was going to rejoice because of his son's birth. Then on Christmas Day, we're going to be talking about how an angel appeared to Mary to let her know that she had found favor with God and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, she was going to bear God's son. Today, we're talking about peace and how an angel brought a message of peace to Joseph in his confusion and stress caused by this very unexpected pregnancy of his fiancée, Mary. Joseph was in a very difficult position for sure. He was in this year of engagement and his wife ends up getting pregnant. And we aren't told that there was any conversation between Joseph and Mary about this situation. We don't know if she tried to plead her case and share with him the whole story that an angel had appeared to her and told her that she was going to undergo a miraculous pregnancy through the Holy Spirit. And that she was going to carry God's son as a virgin, and that she was going to name this holy child Jesus? Or if she didn't even try, because who would believe such a story? Even Joseph. If she did tell Joseph, apparently from this text, we know that he didn't believe her, or he was just so confused about the chaos of the situation that he thought, you know, I'm going to create some distance here because this is craziness. This is really strange. Can you imagine the stress? I mean, relationships are stressful to begin with. But can you imagine the stress of their relationship at this moment in their time? I mean, Mary was being a faithful servant of the Lord. Joseph was an honorable, law-abiding man. Both moral, God-honoring people, and yet feeling like there's something really bad in the midst of what's going on in their life right now. And they're here on the edge of a divorce. They hadn't even had an official wedding ceremony yet. And they were going to file papers. Joseph was going to file papers for divorce. How did this happen? What am I going to do? How am I going to make this right? And you can just imagine any and all of the questions that were going through Joseph's mind at that time. It was clearly a stressful situation. And in this moment, we see an angel step in and save the marriage. We see an angel step in. And he tells Joseph, he's like, hey, man, it's all cool. And I kind of picture this, like, angel, like, super chill. He just seems that way, you know? It's all cool, Joseph, it's all cool. Mary's been faithful to you. And more importantly, she's been faithful to God. You know, as I said earlier, we don't know if Mary had tried to explain her situation to Joseph. We're not told that in Scripture. But I believe that we all know that if she had, then when Joseph has this experience with his angel, this encounter, and then he goes to Mary and he says, hey, Mary, I was just visited by an angel and he confirmed everything that you said. I believe we can all imagine what would happen at that point, right? A little sigh and her shoulders would have dropped and her head would have tilted sideways, kind of like, and she would have said something to the effect of, and where did you hear that before? Or isn't that exactly what I tried to tell you? Some version of, I told you so. Let's write this down. Times of unrest often set the stage for God's peace to prevail. Times of unrest often set the stage for God's peace to prevail. We don't always notice God's peace or give him credit for peace when we're in times of peace. But when we're going through a time of turmoil, when we're experiencing a time of chaos and stress, it's those times that when God shows up, when he calls peace be still to the storms in our life, when our world is just crazy and things are crashing around or all around us, and God says, peace be still. It's those times when we recognize that God's peace prevails. We wouldn't recognize it if it weren't for those times of turmoil. And we get to see God, the God of peace, invade our storm, then we really appreciate the power of the peace giver. And I don't think we would have an appreciation for God's peace if it weren't for the times of chaos that he steps into. We just wouldn't see it. And as we are, it would be very easy for us to be ungrateful or not even recognize God as a God of peace if we were peaceful all the time. Just like the story that the song was referring to earlier. Jesus tells his disciples, he says, hey, guys, let's get in the boat. Let's go to the other side of the lake. And so they get in the boat, and Jesus falls asleep, and this storm comes up. And this storm is a serious storm. It's such a storm that when they wake Jesus, they say, Jesus, we're going to drown. Now, let me remind you that at least one-third of the disciples, had made their living on this very lake as fishermen. They had experienced storms. They'd experienced rough waters. They'd experienced high winds before. I mean, we're not told that, you know, the other eight disciples were waking Jesus up and James and John and Peter and Andrew were over there going, psh, it's okay. No, Mark says that it was a ferocious storm, if I'm quoting the right gospel there. Yes. Mark says it was nearly swamped. Luke confirms that they were in great danger. The waves were crashing into the boat. The weather started getting rough. The tiny ship was tossed. No, that's the wrong story. The men who would be lost. No, we're told Jesus wakes up and he rebukes the wind and the waves. He says, peace be still. He tells the wind and the waves, be quiet. Hush is another translation of that. And the wind and the waves, they listen to him immediately. We're told that the disciples were both amazed and terrified because this guy that was sleeping in their boat, he had the authority to speak to the wind and the waves, and they responded immediately with obedience. Jesus had been with them for some time now. They had witnessed a number of different things. They had seen Jesus heal various physical ailments that could not have been healed through anything short of a miracle. They had seen Jesus cast out demons and such that where the interaction of the demon recognized Jesus and was scared of him. They had seen Jesus and heard his teachings and the authority and the wisdom that he brought. They were very familiar with Jesus' power, but this night was even different compared to all that they had been exposed to. The wind and the waves listened to him when he said, peace, be still. And it's at that time that they realized that the Prince of Peace has been in our boat all along. Amen. Well, we need to hear that, don't we? Because when we're going across that lake and it's smooth sailing and everything's wonderful and Jesus is in the boat, we don't know he's the Prince of Peace. You might know it, but you don't always recognize it. You don't always appreciate it. But when the storm comes up, oh no, you never let go. Through the calm and through the storm and every high and every low, Lord, you never let go of me. We sung those words this morning. In the late 1800s, there was a man named Horatio Spafford, and he had a wife and five children. He and his wife lost their youngest child, 4 years old, to scarlet fever. A few years after that, his wife and his four other children, all daughters, were crossing the Atlantic when their ship collided with another ship. And many lost their lives in that shipwreck. All four daughters were among those who died that day. Horatio's wife sent him a telegram saying, saved alone, what shall I do? During Horatio's, this one's not easy to get through. During Horatio's visit or journey across the Atlantic to be with his wife who was just devastated, his boat traveled the same route, and when they got over about the same area, through the reports I've read, the captain told Horatio, this is where it would have happened, somewhere around here. It's during that journey that Horatio penned these words. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul. The storms in our lives, they help us to realize that there is no source of peace like our God. I normally don't get this choked up, sorry. Use the funeral trick. Let's continue reading. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This was the first of 11 times that Matthew uses a phrase like this, that it was to fulfill what was written. Matthew brings up a lot of scriptures that were fulfilled by Jesus. I told you last week that there were hundreds, actually I think the Lambs shared that as well, that there were hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament all about Jesus. And here in Matthew's gospel, he talks about the virgin birth prophesied in Isaiah 7:14, the escape to Exodus prophesied by Hosea 11:1, the mass infant slaughter by Herod prophesied in Jeremiah, Jesus being a Nazarene prophesied by many different prophets. Jesus would preach to the Gentiles in Galilee, that Jesus would heal physical illness prophesied by Isaiah, that Jesus' teaching, that he would teach in parables, that was prophesied in both Isaiah and by David in the Psalms, that Jesus would ride in on the foal of a donkey prophesied by Zechariah, that Jesus' arrest was prophesied about how it would happen, that Judas would betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver was prophesied by Jeremiah. This virgin pregnancy was the first of these that Matthew brought up. And I say virgin pregnancy. We always hear what? What do we always call it? The virgin what? The virgin birth. Well, the miracle was the pregnancy. I mean, the birth just, that was going to happen naturally after the, you know, it was the miracle, the virgin pregnancy that resulted in a virgin birth. The quote from Isaiah 7:14 says that they will call Jesus Emmanuel, which means God with us. We talked about the power triad of names last week, that Jesus was the Savior, the Messiah, and the Lord. We have a more descriptive name today, two names. Jesus in the Greek is the same name as Joshua in the Hebrew. So Jesus and Joshua are the same name, just different languages, and both of them means God saves. As Matthew quotes Isaiah 7:14, we see that Jesus is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So last week we heard the what, Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. Today we hear the how, that Jesus would save his people from their sins. That's how he was going to be the Savior. How? By becoming God with us. By becoming the Word made flesh, as John shared so artistically. And this was to satisfy God's inflexible quality of justice as well as God's unparalleled grace. To send himself in human form as Jesus because there's no way he could excuse sin. But the only way to build a bridge was to pay for sin. And so the only way to marry these two, immovable justice and the unparalleled grace, was the genius of sending Jesus, God with us, to be the Savior, to save us from our sins. Which is kind of interesting because this is the same dichotomy that Joseph is caught in, is it not? He's a man of justice. The law says she's been unfaithful. I can't marry her. That's what I cannot do. But Joseph wants to operate with grace out of compassion and divorce her discreetly and quietly. So he's trying to marry these two and he cannot. And I think there's an irony not to be lost there, that this whole situation was Jesus marrying the two himself in Jesus, both justice and grace. So angel's message conveys this to us. This was God's plan. As I shared last week, this was God's plan from the creation of the world, to send Jesus, the Word made flesh, God, to dwell among us as Jesus. And this is what the whole Bible is about. It's all about this moment. It's all about sending Jesus. This is the main point of all of human existence, of all of history, is Jesus coming to earth. Jesus paying for our sins, dying for our sins. Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, God saves. So that we could come into a saving relationship with God through Jesus. This promise of salvation, as stated by Peter in Acts chapter 2, is for all. God so loved the world, as John states in John 3:16, that he gave his one and only son. This was God's big plan. Hundreds of prophecies spoke about this. And here's Joseph with a pregnant wife-to-be. They hadn't even had their wedding yet. Life looks totally upside down before this angel shows up. And it looks like things were about to take a very bad turn. The love of his wife-to-be, obviously had run around on him, and now he's trying to figure out how to gracefully obey the law and divorce her. And we have to get right there this morning. We have to get right there in that place this morning and not read over it, not pass over it. It's very important that we don't omit that moment that we see in Scripture, because that moment for Joseph would have been a big deal. It would have been a lot of turmoil and weighing things and moving things over in his head. It would have been a tremendous period of chaos and turmoil and anything but peace. And as chaotic as life was already, Joseph comes to this realization. Oh, Mary's been putting on a little bit of weight lately. She's been getting sick pretty often. She's been sending me to Dairy Queen for pickle-flavored blizzards. Wait a minute. And from the time he came to that realization to the time this angel visited him, that was turmoil. We read it in just a little piece of Scripture. We get to skip all of that, but Joseph did not. And it's important that we do not skip that, because that is the place where we are going to receive a message of peace this morning. Joseph had been wrestling with this. In the midst of all of this chaos, in the midst of this confusion, in the midst of all of its questions and his concerns, listen to this. In the midst of all of this, Joseph could not have been more inside God's plan at that moment. In the midst of all of this chaos, Joseph was smack dab in the middle of God's plan. Write this down. I think we need to hear this sometimes. Just because things seem chaotic, that doesn't mean that you aren't smack dab in the middle of God's plan. Because we have a tendency to look at our situation and say things are crazy, things are upside down, things are chaotic. I must have done something wrong. God must be displeased with me. I must have taken a wrong turn somewhere. But we need to see that right here in Joseph's life, in a moment that was tremendously chaotic, and he's struggling and wrestling. What do I do? She's pregnant. It's not mine. I'm a good guy. She's a good girl, but this has got to end. And Joseph, all of those prophecies that Matthew quoted, God's big plan from the creation of the earth, and Joseph is right there in the middle of it. Smack dab in the middle of God's will. We need to be reminded that difficult times do not always mean that we've messed up. Sometimes we've made bad choices, and we've had bad consequences. But sometimes, in the midst of the chaos, we are exactly where God wants us to be. We're exactly where God has led us to be. When the disciples were out at the lake and the storm came up, go back and check out that story, because it was Jesus who said, let's get in the boat and go to the other side of the lake. They were only doing what Jesus had led them to do that led them into the storm. Sometimes when we are led and moved, we will be led and moved into chaotic times. And if you have been faithful, as Joseph was faithful, as Mary was faithful, then you can be guaranteed that in the midst of your chaos, you can still be smack dab in the middle of God's plan. And someone might need to hear that today. Those are two powerful, powerful things to take away from this morning. That in times of unrest, that those times often set the stage for us to experience God as our peace giver. That his peace will prevail, and that just because things seem chaotic, that doesn't mean that you aren't smack dab in the middle of God's plan. Let's finish our text here this morning. I just have one little note to go with it. When Joseph woke up, what does it say? He what? He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. We're going to see a little bit of a little contrast next week with this, a little bit. He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus, just as he was told to do. Let's write this down. Let me remind you this morning, fully trust God, because he is the immovable source of peace. We look at the other two points that we camped out in today, and both of them point right to here. So let me remind you, fully trust God. He is the immovable source of peace. And then let me use a churchy word here. Let me exhort to you, which is a strong encouragement in the Bible. It's, let me encourage you to do this, but it's also do this. And listen to this clearly, because Joseph exemplifies this for us. After this visit, after this angelic experience, he went and did what the angel had commanded him to do. Let's write this down. Trust involves action. We can't just say we trust. That trust involves action. That trust involves movement. We're not going to experience the peace of God if we're not actively trusting. You have to take those steps. Peace. The Prince of Peace. If you're a Christian, he's in your boat. When it's peaceful, he's there. When the storms arise, he's there. Even if he doesn't say, peace be still, you still have the Prince of Peace with you. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so very much for this message of peace. Father, we thank you for your Son, that he truly was and is the Prince of Peace, that exemplified through the story of the storm at sea, as we see here in Joseph's conundrum that he was caught in. Father, that you bring peace. Father, I pray for all those that are here today that they would feel that truth, that they would trust that truth. That if you're not at a place where you've planned to bring a message of peace, that they will hold on and know that it's coming. That we will know that through the difficult times, it's in those times that we see your peace, Father, and we thank you. As James says, we thank you for trials of all kinds. They help our faith to grow, our trust in you. We get a chance to see more of you. Father, remind us today. Remind whoever it is here or the multiple people here that they need to be reminded that even if things are chaotic and crazy and just a mess all around them, Father, remind them that that doesn't mean that they're outside of your plan. They just need to be faithful. Thank you so much for your peace. Thank you for your eternal peace that you give to us through your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.